I want to begin by telling you a parable of my own. The kingdom of Leonard is like a man who worked very hard to build a throne, but he built it out of ice. And as he sat on the throne, it slowly melted. Do you understand the parable? You probably don't. It's a little bit cryptic unless I tell you what I'm talking about. Do you want to know the meaning of the parable? People are nodding. Excellent. In 1970, a man by the name of Leonard Cowsey decided to secede from Australia and founded his own nation state in WA. He proclaimed himself King Leonard of the Hutt River Province. He was coronated in his lounge room. He printed his own stamps. He commissioned his own currency. He designed his own flag, and he set up a borderline. He lived in WA independently of Australian law, or according to him, independently of Australian law, for 50 years. The Australian government didn't recognize his rule, of course, and in 2017, when he was too old to rule, he was forced to pay $3 million in tax to the Australian Tax Office. He died February last year. And now you might be able to begin to understand the parable. He built a throne, but it wasn't a legitimate one, and so it slowly melted away. The Bible teaches us that God is in control of this world. He is the king of the world. But that we, like King Leonard, have declared ourselves to be outside of his law, outside of his rule. We have rejected his rightful rule and pretend that we are in charge. And these parables of Jesus here in Matthew 13 are working quite similarly to the one that I told you. Each of these parables describe a different aspect of the kingdom of heaven. And they expose that our thrones that we build are made of ice, and they're slowly melting away. And one day it will become crystal clear that God is the king and we are not. But just like the parable of King Leonard I told at the beginning, we'd never understand them unless we heard the explanation. And luckily for us, in our Bibles, we have the explanations recorded for us in the words of Jesus. And more than that, unlike the crowds who rejected him, this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, and with the gift of hindsight and the Holy Spirit, we have more than enough. We are better placed than anybody to understand these parables. God is willing now to give us understanding. And so I'm going to pray that we understand these parables and that we listen to Jesus and come to terms with the fact that we are not king and God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand these parables, to believe Jesus' words, to listen to him, so that when we stand before you on the day of final judgment, we can be confident because we are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Amen. Please open your Bibles, if they're not open, to Matthew chapter 13 and to the parable of the weeds, starting at verse 24. There are lots of elements to this story. It's quite complicated. So much to learn. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who goes out and sows good seed in his field. But weeds sprout up. It turns out that in the night his enemy has planted weeds in the field. He's been sabotaged. His servants offer to uproot the weeds, but the farmer decides to let the weeds and the wheat grow up together until the harvest, at which point the weeds will be burned. On the surface of things, it's a pretty confusing parable. It's just a normal story that doesn't really mean anything much. Without the explanation, it's very hard to understand what the parable means. But luckily for us, we have the explanation, don't we? In verse 37. Read it with me in your Bibles. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. That's the day of final judgment. And the reapers are angels. And here's the point of the parable. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And here's the thing Jesus wants us to do. He who has ears, let him hear. I want you to notice four things from this parable. Two of them from the raw parable, the unexplained parable, and two from the one that Jesus explained. First, evil will continue in this world until the very end. As Christians, we shouldn't be surprised when people reject the gospel, because the weeds and the wheat grow up together in this age. This happened in Jesus' lifetime, of course. The Pharisees opposed Jesus all the way to the cross. And it continues to happen today. As the gospel is taken out into new places, God's people are opposed, and his gospel is rejected often. Evil will always be a part of this fallen world. But the second thing to know is that Jesus is still in control of the world. Please notice that Jesus knows about the weeds. He even knows where the weeds came from. His servants are ready to uproot the weeds. But there is a deliberate delay. Verse 29, the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest." Listen carefully here, because it's very important and we need to listen. What is the reason given for the delay? Why doesn't Jesus just end the evil in the world now? End the oppression that Christians face? It is so that the wheat can put down roots and grow to maturity. Do you see that in verse 29? "Don't pull them up. You may uproot the wheat along with them." That is, Jesus wants the sons of the kingdom, Christians, to grow to maturity. He wants to secure a healthy harvest for himself in the end. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that God is being patient with this world, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is the reason why God is holding back his judgment and patiently enduring evil now. He's doing that so that people may be saved. He's doing that to secure a harvest for himself in the end. I wonder when you were saved. In a church this size, I suppose there'd be people who have been Christians for over 50 years. Probably people who have been Christians for over 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. I wonder if some people here only became a Christian 2 years ago, or maybe in the last year. Perhaps even there are people who only became Christians in the last couple of weeks or months. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't put an end to the evil of the world the day before you received his word and were saved? Every day, more and more people are gaining entrance into the kingdom of heaven because Jesus is being patient. Jesus is in charge of the world, but he is delaying final judgment so that the wheat, Christians, may take root and grow up to maturity. But thirdly, please notice in this passage that there is a day of terrible and decisive separation and judgment. And that time is running out. This is given pride of place in Jesus' explanation. Half of his explanation is given over to this. Time is running out. Judgment is coming. Sure, there's a deliberate delay, but that doesn't mean that repentance isn't urgent. Verse 40, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fiery furnace is about intense pain. If you've ever been burned, you know that sort of pain. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is about deep regret. I think Jesus is trampling over my cultural sensitivities here. And that's probably true for all of us. We sometimes have a problem with using fear to motivate people to listen to Jesus and to enter his kingdom. But Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with it. The graphic language here in this parable is designed, I think, to produce fear in the hearts of unrepentant sinners who refuse to listen to Jesus. It's like those ads about wearing seatbelts. They are deliberately abrasive and scary. They are designed to make us afraid because it is important that we listen. In the past, preachers weren't so wary of saying things like this. The great preacher and evangelist J.C. Ryle in the 19th century said about this parable, "Let the ungodly man tremble when he reads this parable. Let him see in its fearsome language his own certain doom, unless he repents and is converted." Repentance is about changing your mind and turning around. If I repent from buying a coffee, I'm walking to the cafe and I decide, actually, I don't need to spend money on a coffee. I'll just get one when I get home, and I turn around and I've repented from my coffee. It's about changing your mind and turning around. When it comes to Christianity, it's about recognizing that you're wrong about Jesus. It's about changing your mind about Jesus. That you've been wrong to ignore Jesus, that actually you're on your way to final judgment, to meet God unforgiven, and that it will be terrible, and that you need to turn around. That's what repentance is. And the language here is supposed to wake us up to the fact that we're going in the wrong way. Jesus is saying, if you're not right with God, when you meet him, you will be punished. Just like King Leonard, you will pay that $3 million that you rightfully owe them, owe God. So turn around, trust in Jesus, and take hold of his righteousness. This is very serious, and time is running out. Fourthly and finally, if you do belong to the kingdom of heaven, it is wonderful. And that's where this parable ends, in verse 43. He says, after the judgment, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The picture of the righteous, those who have trusted in Jesus and taken hold of Jesus' righteousness shining like the sun, is taken from the Old Testament. And it speaks about being in God's presence, reflecting back his glory, spending time with God. And that is the destination of every Christian. We are going to enjoy God's fellowship forever, living with him, reflecting back his glory. And notice that God will be their Father. It's the kingdom of the Father. That is, this living with God will be one of intimacy and love. He will love us as a father loves his child, and we will love him as a child loves their father. This image again of the righteous shining like the sun is picked up again at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22. And if you want a little bit of fun later on, I recommend reading it. It's awesome. We won't go there now. The point is, belonging to the kingdom of heaven is wonderful. If you are wise, you will turn to Jesus, apprentice yourself to Jesus, and enter into this wonderful kingdom. I have 2 points of application given all of this big picture stuff. The first one is for believers, and the second is for non-believers who may be watching this. Firstly, if you're anything like me, when you're reminded that heaven and hell are real, and that now is the time to enter the kingdom, and that time is running out, you just want as many people as possible to enter the kingdom. But in my experience, people just aren't buying what we're selling. And it can get a little bit worrying and a little bit depressing, to be honest. And you may have doubts that if you went out and told your friends and your family about this, they wouldn't listen. If you're a pessimist like me, I want you to know that the advance of the kingdom of heaven is certain. We can expect people to be saved while we wait for final judgment. While we wait for this day of decisive division between the righteous and the wicked, we have a powerful message to proclaim. That's the point of the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. These parables should fill us with great confidence. In connection to Jesus, these parables speak of the hidden glory of Jesus. Think about it for a moment. Jesus was just one guy in a backwater town, in a backwater nation, preaching a hidden message that people didn't understand. He was killed by his hearers. His own disciples abandoned him. And this little speck of a man was buried in a tomb. Buried into the ground like a little mustard seed or a little lump of leaven into a massive amount of dough. And you'd never expect what was going to happen next. You'd never expect the great consequences of that. But God raised him from the dead, seated him on the throne of heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. God took this little mustard seed of a man and turned it into enormous, glorious tree, to which all of the people of the world come and find rest. From there, Jesus sends out his disciples, and the Jesus movement begins to grow like wildfire. Today, the gospel has spread far and wide and continues to grow in hidden and unassuming ways. Here's just 2 examples from today. Iran, the fastest growing movement in the world. Not the fastest growing church, but the fastest growing movement in the world is the church in Iran. And they have no church buildings, they're under constant threat, and yet the Jesus movement is flourishing in hidden places right in the heart of the Middle East. If you're taking notes, the movie that tells the story is called Sheep Among Wolves. 2nd example, China. The church in China has grown by 10% a year since 1980. If this continues, by 2030, there will be 250 million Christians in China, making it the largest Christian population in the world. And this has taken place under an atheistic regime through underground church house movements, and the growth has just been unstoppable. These parables teach us that the kingdom of heaven will grow and enfold all sorts of people into it. But we are always going to feel small and insignificant, because this is the way God works. The kingdom grows in hidden ways, but the kingdom grows nonetheless. As the old classic song says, from little things, big things grow. As one person tells another person about Jesus, the kingdom grows, one person at a time. Yes, evil will be a part of this world right up to the end. But nothing is going to stand in the way of the advance of God's kingdom. For now is the day of salvation, and God is building his church. We can trust him. And if you're not a part of the kingdom yet, I want to help you to take that first step and submit yourself to Jesus. I'm well aware that a lot of what I've said is completely foreign, and the stories that shape our culture are fundamentally opposed to the ideas that God will hold us accountable, that we are at odds with God, that we're wrong and we need to turn around. Everything I've said is basically fundamentally opposed to what our culture teaches us. But that doesn't make it untrue. You have been created by God. You are accountable to God. You will face final judgment if you do not turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And I can assure you that if you look into the claims of Jesus, you will find that they are all true. And if you talk to Christians, you will find that Jesus is an excellent king to follow. He is well worth your time. The kingdom of Australia, so to speak, is pretty good in terms of the freedoms that it gives us and the things that we enjoy here. But let me tell you, the kingdom of heaven is much better. So if you are ready to take that step, take Jesus as your king, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. It's the kind of prayer that you'd pray if you want to become a Christian for the first time. It's going to come up on the screen. The first paragraph is about admitting that you have disrespected God and that you need forgiveness. The next paragraph is thanking God for sending Jesus to die in your place and thanking God for raising him from the dead to give you new life. And the last sentence asks God to forgive you and to change you on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection. And as you read through that, if that is your prayer, I want you to be assured that if you pray this prayer, you will be forgiven and you will be changed, because Jesus died for your forgiveness and he rose to give you new life. So I'm going to pray this prayer now, and I'm going to pray it slowly so that you can follow along. And then I'll say Amen at the end. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. You may have more questions at this point. If that's you, please get in touch with us or the Christian friend who sent you this video. You can get in touch with us from our website. It's right down here. We'd be glad to keep the conversation going with you. But whatever you do, don't put this off. Now is the time to listen to Jesus and enter his kingdom. God is being patient, but time is running out. And if you follow Jesus, you will belong to something wonderful.